It's time for children to head downstairs. So we would have liked to have started off the year with a prayer focus, but one of the reasons we didn't is we're going to be in Haiti for 8 days. And so I didn't want to start it and then I wouldn't be here. So I think we'll call it 21 Days of Jesus. And so over the next 21 days, next 3 weeks, we're not legalistic about it. Some got this going on or that going on. That's okay. I would just encourage you to make a special emphasis the next 21 days to find extra time to pray. And we're going to talk a little bit about fasting this morning. I know this is like the message some of you guys are like, oh, why did I come to church today? I hate that fasting thing. I'm going to give you 5 words today, 2 expressions, two of the words are the same. It probably couldn't be simpler. Borrowed some ideas from my new friend Adam Hamilton. Didn't see this message coming, but it's really simple, and I think you'll like it. But fasting is simply setting aside time. You stop doing one thing. Like, the number one thing that I hear people say they're going to fast from is Facebook. And so, actually, a couple years ago, I took Facebook off my phone just because it's a distraction. Have any of you ever read everything on Facebook? You can't. It's impossible. There's no end, right? How many of you have ever gotten on Facebook? I've got 5 minutes. 55 minutes later, you're just scrolling. So maybe you do that. Maybe you skip a meal here or there. Got together with a friend the other day. I said, you want to get together? He said, yeah, but we can go to a movie, but just chat because I'm fasting. And he said, well, I'm not fasting the whole week. I'm limiting it to 3 meals per week. And he says the rest of the time he's praying. It's interesting. He's somebody that I had in a youth group many years ago, and I love it when there's young people that grow up, and then they inspire me. You know, it's like I tried to inspire them, and now they inspire me. So I guess I want to say that we'll be talking about prayer and some different things associated with it over the next several Sundays. And so let me just say this, that at one time, after Heidi and I were married, been married a few years, and we were just going through a difficult season. A lot of difficult things were happening. And so I just said to Heidi, I am declaring 40 days of Jesus. She goes, I have no idea what it is, but I'd like to hear more about it. I said, I'm just going to, as many days as I can, I'm just going to try to spend time, as much time as I can with God. I'm going to fast as much as I can. Like I said, I just want you to know because I might not be eating as much. Well, she jumped on board. She probably fasted more than I did. And those have been such sweet seasons when you just put a lot of the other stuff aside and you say, I'm really going to focus on Jesus. It's not works. I'm not preaching that's how you get to heaven. You're saved by the grace of God. But sometimes we make an extra special effort to get close to God. So I want to start. I'm going to pray. That's a good way to start this message. And then I'm going to tell you a couple of things that prayer is not. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to talk to you. That's amazing. And sometimes we forget to say that we love you. We want you to know that this morning. And speak to us from your word. Inspire your people to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple things that prayer isn't. First of all, it's not just intercession. I have a book by Richard Foster. It's a classic from 1992. It's a book simply called Prayer. And in it, he has 22 chapters. Only one is intercessory prayer. What do I mean by intercessory prayer? It's petitions. It's where you ask God for stuff. A lot of times we think that's all prayer is. God, here's my list. Here's what I want. There's a whole lot more to it. We're going to talk about a couple of those things this morning. It's not deal-making with God. Have any of you ever made a deal with God? Remember Monty Hall? I know, they got somebody else on there now. Let's make a deal. You might have heard about the boy. He was praying for a bike. He wanted this bike very badly. And he wasn't getting the bike. He kept praying and praying. Nothing happened. His family had a statue of Mary in the yard. One day, when no one was looking, he went out in the yard, got the statue, wrapped it up in a blanket, put it under his bed, knelt down by the bed and said, Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, you'll give me that bike. Remember, this was prefaced with what prayer is not. That's not prayer. If you ever want to see her again. I believe that God likes real, honest prayers. He wants us to be honest. He wants us to be open and real. I'm not going to sing this song, but maybe we might get someone to sing it over the next several weeks. It's an old song. Well, it's not that old, but it's a fairly old song by Amy Grant. It's called Better Than a Hallelujah. See, I think God likes honest prayers. God loves a lullaby in a mother's tears in the dead of night. Better than a hallelujah sometimes. God loves a drunkard's cry, the soldier's plea not to let him die. Better than a hallelujah sometime. The woman holding on for life, the dying man giving up the fight are better than a hallelujah sometimes. The tears of shame for what's been done, the silence when the words won't come are better than a hallelujah sometimes. We pour out our miseries. God just hears a melody. Beautiful the mess we are. The honest cries of breaking hearts are better than a hallelujah. I've always loved that song from the first time I heard it. Sometimes you hear something on the radio and you just think that's good stuff. Real practical here. I brought this is my calendar, my planner. Some of you have it on your phone. How many of you have a calendar or a planner with you, whether it's on your phone or otherwise? If you have it, I just like you to take it out just for a moment. I want to encourage you to pray over your calendars. What do I mean? Everything that's on there. So, you know, I look at what I've got coming up. How many of you have to-do lists? How many of you have honey-do lists? That's a whole other story. You can't pray over those the same way. It's a little different. But I want to encourage you to pray over your calendar. To just take a look at an appointment, or you know you have somebody coming in from out of town, or you know you're going to have a meal with someone, and you recognize that, and you just say, oh, God, make me a blessing with these people. Oh, in this meeting, I'm really not looking forward to it. Could you help me with that? But I think that as we pray and we say, God, I want you to be glorified, and we sang it this morning, and it really stood out because it was part of my preparation this morning, that's why we're alive, is to glorify God. We can get that. So I know I'm pretty sure I shared some of this, but right here yesterday, we had Rudy Hoffman's memorial. And one of the things that Heidi and I pray a lot is that God would order our steps. And in the last week of Rudy's life, God could not have ordered our steps on a couple of occasions more perfectly. We came being out of town, and even though Rudy had said he didn't want visitors, I had this revelation. You're 60 years old. You're a grumpy old man. You don't have to listen when they say don't come. You're the pastor. Go. So I just said, I'm going to go. Heidi and I could not have arrived at a better time, not just to see Rudy, but to see his daughter. And then later in the week, I got by another time, and once we defied the no-visit zone, then we were free to go back. Heidi and Chris went, and they happened to be there at the very moment that Rudy passed away. They were there for his daughter. You can't order that stuff. But I want to inspire you this morning that when you pray over your calendar, when you say, God, order my steps, put me where you want me, when you want me. And when you try to figure out how God orchestrates some things, when you figure it out, you get back to me. Because I have no idea how he does some of the things that he does. It's just you realize who you're dealing with is way, way, way beyond us. So pray over your calendars, your what-to-do lists. There's some things on my what-to-do list I should pray more about. Actually, I should just do them. God's like, stop praying, just do them. But pray that you'd be a blessing. Pray that Jesus would be present in different gatherings, especially the ones that you don't look forward to. Pray for God's justice in different situations. And we're going to close with a song later, but I found it intriguing that Adam Hamilton mentioned this song, the old song by Keith and Melody Green, Make My Life a Prayer to You. No empty words, no compromise. God wants our lives to be a reflection of integrity. Integrity towards him. Make my life a prayer to you. You'll see that my notes are a little different this morning. I don't know why, but it just happened this way. So my notes are on the back of an envelope this morning and both sides of a Christmas letter. Just never got into my book, but that's okay. So if I seem a little disjointed, it's okay, but I think it's all good. I remember years ago, how many of you remember Frank Peretti? He wrote This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. I will say this about reading those books. They caused me to pray for other people. When I would read through it, I know it's kind of, and we'll talk to you on some of this stuff from Daniel about our prayers sort of energize the spirit world, and there's stuff that's going on all around us that we see, and we'll talk more about that, but any book that causes you to pray more, I think is a good book. So Peretti was teaching this one time. How many of you remember the actress Shirley MacLaine? I think she's still alive. What was like a big movie she was in? Apartment. Okay. She's a pretty good actress. Well, she had some spiritual awakening. I think we would have said she was a New Ager. And Peretti said, and I get a kick out of this, I still do. She at one point proclaimed, "I am God." Now, I never thought she was. I mean, I thought she was an okay actress, but she wasn't God. I mean, that's crazy. But Peretti said, can you imagine the Father, Jesus, they're up in heaven, and they're looking down, they're on this portico in heaven. You know, I don't know what it's like, but they're looking down, and they see, who is that down there? Isn't that that actress that was in that movie, The Apartment? Or yeah, I think it is. What, she's saying something. Let's zoom in a little closer. And you get to hear the, and they get closer and closer, and she's down there saying, "I am God." How does that sound to God? Really? You created the universe. Your voice isn't even loud enough for us to hear it in heaven. Folks, we need to accept that we are creatures, and that is where prayer begins. And if you think about it, isn't that one of the things that's under attack in modern society, is that we're not creations, we just are. We don't know how we got here. We can blame it on the Big Bang and evolution, but those two things don't answer the questions that they beg, where matter came from and where life came from. But we are created beings, and there's a creator. And the appropriate response to the creator is worship and praise. It really is. What other response should there be to the creator? So I want to share a passage of scripture with you. I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And he's going to read two different parts of this passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, the first thing that I want to point out is he didn't say, if you pray, he said, when you pray. So Matthew 6, 5. When you pray, Jesus knows for us, for our souls to really be alive, we have to connect with God. And he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. Now, let me just say, there's other places that say we're to pray with other believers publicly. It's the intent. If you're just doing it to be seen, and folks, I'm a preacher, and I got a microphone in my hand, and I do a lot of public praying, and sometimes people say to me, oh, you pray really well. You got to be careful when people start telling you pray well. Why? Because I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to him. Okay? That happened to Tony Campolo one time. He was preaching. Afterwards, a woman came out and said, there were 17 grammatical errors in your prayer. And he said, I wasn't talking to you anyway, lady. I was talking to him. Tony says that's why he didn't last long as a pastor. Got to be a little nicer to folks. But when you pray, go away by yourselves. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. See, there's integrity there. You're just doing it because you want to be with God. You want to connect with him. I tell you, then your Father who sees everything will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. And this is something that has kind of blown people's minds for a long time, but Jesus says, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. But you see, sometimes when I pray and I'm quiet and I shut off the radio and I don't have the earbuds in and no other inputs, do you know what I figure out? I figure out what I need. Sometimes I think it's this or that, and then sometimes when I'm with Jesus, the Father helps me to see what I really need, and then I can pray. Sometimes we have no idea what we really need in our busy, crazy American world. Let's read on in that passage. Pick up, I believe it's verse 11, and Jesus is going to say it again. Not if you fast, but when you fast. In other words, it's normative for people that seek God that they would take special times where they seek him extra. I don't know how else to put it. Just like this all the time. But I think sometimes we try to make it that way. Do you know the Bible talks a lot about two words, feasting and fasting? But a lot of times as Christians, it's like, no, I'm not going to feast and I'm not going to fast. Every day is the same. God's like, no, it's not. I want you to feast sometimes. I gained 2 pounds celebrating Jesus' birthday this year. And I'm happy about it. And I'm taking them off now. But you know what? I celebrated for Jesus' birthday. It's okay. It's okay to feast. And it's good to fast. So when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. Let me just tell you something else. Don't lie about fasting. People do that. It's like, well, Jesus said I'm not supposed to tell anybody. So you come home, you're fasting, your wife has cooked dinner, and it's like, dinner's ready. It's like, I'm not hungry. Actually, you're very hungry, but you're just not going to eat. You can tell your wife that you're fasting. You'll save money at the grocery store, okay? It's okay. The point is, don't do it for show. Don't do it for show. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. That's an interesting thing right there, isn't it? He knows what we do in private. Only God and Alexa know what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, he'll reward you. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. So I've got a... Oh, we're going to look at some pictures. I've got some pictures. Most of them are from Haiti, but they're not from Haiti. Because I want you to think about, why did God create the universe? Who did he create the universe for? Think about that. We're going to take a look at some images. I think this was on our fall trip out near Oregon, Illinois. Just a nice scene. Oh, it's even better now. Okay, next one. Yep, just beautiful sky. How does he do that? I don't know. He does it. I think the next one's in Haiti. Yep, this was the first morning in Haiti. And I'd like to tell you it's a moon set, but the moon was actually rising. It was a full moon, and every morning I'd go out on that veranda. Amazingly, like by about 6:25 in the morning, that is a miracle of miracles that I'd be up that early. But it was just absolutely gorgeous and breathtaking every day. Next one. Just another beautiful view in Haiti. Why would God make mountains and trees and blue sky and cloud? Why would he do it? Next. That's the moon. It's like the next night after that first one. And I got a few other shots of it. But yeah, it was just brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Next. There's a palace in the way there, but I love the clouds, the sky, the green. Beautiful. Next. Just another view from Deep River Mission. I think we've got a couple more. Just some beautiful clouds illuminated by the sun. 93 million miles away. I took a walk up to the citadel and down, just beautiful mountain scenery all around. This is actually up at the citadel. You can see the ocean out there in the distance. Love those clouds. I loved it walking down. You walk, you see more stuff, but Sam and Robbie walked down with me. And I loved it that these young men, because I'm really into nature. I know you're shocked to hear that I'm really into nature. But I really am, and I don't worship nature. I worship the Creator. I love the artwork that he's made. But I loved it that they wanted to stop more often than I did. Oh, we got to get a picture. This is beautiful. This just doesn't get old. I just loved hearing it from these young guys. Next one. There, you can definitely see the ocean in the distance there. Love those clouds over the palace. That's the last one. I think, let's go into that next slide. This is a quote that I got from Adam Hamilton. Worship is the primary and appropriate response of the creature to the Creator. So I want to bring you back to this beautiful universe that he's created for us to enjoy. And you can't do pictures of stars, but when you see stars, you're in awe. And I didn't have any pictures of people there, really, but think of some of the people that God's brought into your life. What's the ultimate, simplest, appropriate response? That's it. It's thank you. Thank you. There's your two-word prayer. What's God looking for? Thank you. When we met our sponsor child, Rhodesia, and I think I told you this last week, some of you wouldn't have heard it, but we gave her some gifts. Heidi is really good at picking out gifts that she would like, and I don't know how she knows how to do that, but she got all kinds of cool stuff. And then afterwards, well, first I asked her, the interpreter, do you remember us? Because we'd met her 2 years ago and 2 years before that, and she nodded, yeah. We were done giving the gifts. She just leaned over and gave me a kiss. I was blown away. Why? Because there was no adult that was just like, I'll kiss your sponsor. No, she just did it because that it was in her heart to do it. Do you know what it means to your Creator when you say thank you? God, you have blessed me more than I deserve. And I'm not even talking about redemption at this point. I'm not talking about the supernatural stuff that he does in our life. But how about, God, thank you for the nice home that I live in. Jesus, thank you that you gave me a good wife. Thank you that you give me a life of purpose for me, that I get to preach. I get to go to Haiti. I get to do, it's a blessing to me. And then on top of it, he's forgiven me and he's redeeming my life. So, some of you have heard part of this story before. I learned to say thank you quite young. I was 5 years old. I had lunch at Bobby Meyer's house. We lived at 127 Wego. If you went down to the corner, began with an M. I can't remember the name of the street. And you took a left at that corner. That's where Bobby Meyer's lived. Of course, you could cut through the backyards because that's what you do when you're a kid. Well, I had lunch over there. First time I ever had lunch at anybody else's house without, like, my family there. And I came home and I walked back to the house, came in, and my mom said, so, how'd things go? I said, great. Had fun with Bobby. And she said, how was lunch? It was good. Peanut butter, jelly sandwich, I think an apple and some milk, whatever. And you know what's coming. She said, and did you thank Mrs. Myers? Let me think. I'm thinking, no, I didn't do that. And then she said, well, you need to say thank you. And so she didn't drive me over there. I walked over, knocked on the door. Mrs. Myers answered the door, and I said, well, good afternoon, Mrs. Myers. I just wanted to thank you for the lunch. It was really good. And I went home. And she probably closed the door, and she said, that boy's got a good mom. No question about it. That boy, because there's no way that boy walked home and just thought, oh, I forgot to thank her. I must go back. Now, that was 1964, 65. That paid off for me. On August 18th, 1967, we'd already moved out of Mount Prospect to the western suburbs. I remember August 18th, 1967. Yes, it was my birthday, the day that I turned 8. And for some reason, the Myers, they got something that we all coveted when we were 8 years old, and they got tickets for August 18th, and birthday, I got to go hang out with Bozo. Right? What's better than on your birthday going to see Bozo? 2512 Bradley, where you mailed in to get the tickets. We go into a lot more. I know I really touched a deep nerve here this morning when I mentioned Bozo. But you know what? Because I said thank you, I'm sure that the Myers were like, that Paul Glyman, he's a nice boy. I mean, he's got his problems and everything, but he said thank you. I'll bet I said thank you again after they took me to go see Bozo. Now I got to ask you something. What do you say more, thank you or complain? See, we live in a world filled with complaints, and folks that are entitled complain. And you can hear it. I've been at restaurants, and I've probably done it myself. Lord God, we thank you for this food we're about to receive from thy bounty. Amen. Where's that server? Where is that server? We don't have any bread, don't have any water. You complain about that. And then the food gets there. It's cold, it's dry, it's this, it's that. And God's like, I thought you said thank you. What happened to the thank you? That was just a formality, God. I didn't really mean it. If we're honest, that's what we would say. We are very good at complaining, right? Some of us would say, well, I've pretty much got a master's degree in complaining. Some would be, oh no, I've got a doctorate. Some of us know people at work that are so good at complaining. But the antidote is saying thank you. God has given us so much. I've got a second quote there. It comes from page 32. Our praise is not merely in words, but from the heart. And see, that's what matters, is if it's from the heart. You can say the prayer before the meal and not mean it. But there are times when you know someone means that thank you. The prayer from the heart and with every part of our being, we are meant to be a living hallelujah. Oh, I like that. Just a living hallelujah. I love that hymn that says eternal hallelujahs. I just picture this guy, you know, forever, just forever. That's his job in heaven. He sings eternal hallelujahs. But we can be a living hallelujah. You think about it. How about the first time that one of your children, you went out to eat, doesn't matter how old they were, and they said, I got this one. Right? Some of you are like, well, I'm praying it's going to happen someday. I'm still believing. I'm believing it's going to happen. But when it does, man, that's special. It's what better way of saying thank you than that? I'm not preaching works here. I'm just saying that's coming from the heart. And I'm not talking about, I got this one and you don't have a wallet in your pocket, okay? Because some people pull that one knowing, oh, they'll insist on paying for it. Yeah, we all know some people have gotten burned on that routine. Don't let it be you. Give me one sec. So, how many of you have read the Westminster Catechism this past week? That's what I thought. I didn't really even look. The Westminster Catechism says this. What is the chief end of humankind? In other words, why did God create us? I already suggested that God created the universe simply for us to enjoy. Why else would he have done it? Who else is enjoying? Yeah, the animals, they get to eat and they got places to play and roam and everything like that. But he created it for us. And he created it beautiful, and then he gave us the ability to appreciate beauty. Which is just a really cool thing. A really cool thing. So, what does the catechism say? What's the chief purpose? What are we here for? Two reasons. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Enjoy God forever. We need to reorient our lives around just recognizing that we can enjoy God. That's grace. God's adopted me into his family. I can just enjoy him. You know, Heidi and I, we talked about my dad, and you've heard me say it, but yeah, when I was younger, I had a holy fear of my father. He didn't forget things. My mom forgot things sometimes. My dad never forgot things. If he was going to follow up on something, he was going to follow up on it. And when he said front and center, we came and we ran and we stood before him. But in his later years, the relationship was very, very different. And probably, and I have an awesome reverence for God. I do. But I also try to remind myself that what it was like in the later years with my dad. And I think God the Father wants to kind of have that relationship with me now, where I'm just comfortable being with him, that I just enjoy him, and I enjoy everything that he's done and everything he's given to us. So the deep theological prayer is thank you. Simple. Just having a shot at life. There's an old song by Neil Young, "Keep on Rockin' in the Free World." It's a very sad but poignant part of the song, and I'm going to use a bigger theological word with you. It goes to ontology, which is the study of being. But he says, I see a woman in the night with a baby in her hand under an old streetlight near a garbage can. Now she puts the kid away, and she's gone to get a hit. She hates her life and what she's done to it. There's one more kid that will never go to school, never fall in love, never get to be cool. Have you ever just thanked God that you got a shot at life? I'm not even talking about redemption, although that's, we all need that. But just the fact that from eternity past, he decided there's going to be a Heidi Glyman, there's going to be an Amber, there's going to be a Tim. And I'm going to give you a chance at life. And once you get life, it never ends. God never began. We did begin. August 18th, 1959, I sprang on the scene a few days early. I will never cease to be. You will never cease to be. It's just a choice of what we do with that. What a privilege to have a shot at life. So grateful. In case you can't tell, I kind of messed up my notes, but in case you can't tell, don't worry about it. So I gave you two words to pray, thank you. Now I'm going to raise it 50%, three more words. I love you. When was the last time you told God, I love you? And not because the preacher said it, the worship leader said, but you just said, God, I love you. When you're having communion, when you're receiving that, just saying it because you mean it. Saying I love you because you mean it. And I know that we can wear that out. And there's all sorts of variations on it, because I love you, that's a pretty powerful statement. So sometimes we just make, this is kind of a new one, love you. About the I, it's not romantic or anything, it's just love you, right? And then there's love ya, which is nowhere near I love you. Okay, because I love you, that's in a class by itself. So when I was a kid, I grew up in a family where there were no hugs. I remember somebody thought that, oh, I'll bet you grew up in this touchy-feely family. It's like, not at all. Not at all. So, and I don't remember the first time anyone in my family said, I love you. So I went on a retreat when I was a junior in high school. And it was a really cool experience. And I came home and I just thought, I've never told my parents I love them. And I got blessed on this retreat. And I'm just like, I want to tell my parents I love them. So I came home, and my dad would work late, rarely got home before 7. But when I got home from school, I said, hey, Mom, Dad's getting home. Yeah, I just want to talk to you guys tonight. And she's like, what is it? I said, when Dad gets home, she goes, son? I'm like, no, it's good. Like, just give. And finally, she says, anything you can tell your father, you can tell me. I'm like, Mom, what is it, son? I love you. She's like, oh. When I get to tell Dad tonight, it'll be a little bit more meaningful than, because he probably won't drag it out of me. But I meant what I was saying. And it's 44 years later, and I still remember that. But I want to add just a few more thoughts to that. My relationship with my mom changed a lot over many years. And I think there's a lot of ways to say, I love you, that's not only in words. And when you say it without words, and then you say it with words, it's very meaningful. My dad, I don't know the first time I ever heard him say it, but I know like the last 10 years of his life, he'd always tell me that he loved me. And I am confident that the last 90, 100 days of his life when he was in hospitals and at different facilities, and essentially I saw him every day, we both told each other that we loved each other. And no regrets with that. On March 5th, 2009, my mom was diagnosed with lung cancer. She was over a 30-year survivor of lung cancer, but she got lung cancer again. Heidi and I were with her. We were out at Central DuPage Hospital. We'd gotten a heads up that she had this appointment and it might not go well. Never forget what the doctor said, because doctors just don't normally say this, but he said, I just told a patient last week, and the truth is none of us gets out of here alive. Doctors don't normally say that. It's not really encouraging. And I think my mom, she knew that it was terminal, that she wasn't a candidate for surgery, and she didn't want chemo and radiation and other things. And I really think she had lost some of her will to live, because she'd lost two of her sons in the previous 2 years. And I think she really thought I was going to be okay, especially since I was with Heidi. Heidi would take care of me, so I'd be okay. Everything was going to be good. So Heidi became the primary caregiver for my mom and coordinated all the caregiving. And we really didn't leave town much at all. I think we went out to Pheasant Run one time for a couple of nights. And they gave my mom like 5 to 10 months, but she lived about 17 months from that point. And so summer of 2010 rolled around, and I had a mission trip coming up to New Orleans. And I hadn't gone on a mission trip since I knew that she was at a point where she could die. And do you ever have this feeling? I just knew that when I go to New Orleans, she's not likely to be alive when I get home. So Heidi actually stayed home with her, and I went. But before I went, my mom said, son, you need to go. It's who you are. It's what you do. And she said something else to me. She said, we're always together. That was a simple, graceful line that I will never forget. And so I went to New Orleans. And if you've been on a mission trip with me, you know that one of the things that I appreciate the most is share time at night. Actually, I got a little bit ahead of myself. I'll tell you one thing about my mom. During that time that she was ill, how many of you reached the point with where instead of your parents saying to you, "Now listen to me," that you get to say to your parents, "Now listen to me," okay? My mom, Heidi and I went to visit this one Sunday evening. We'd been at a wake earlier. And I said, "Mom, don't get up. We can find our way to the door." She got up and she fell. She hit her head. We had to take her to the hospital. She was okay. She was probably more embarrassed. But while she was on the floor, and some of you, especially that are a little bit older, will appreciate it, she rattled off three numbers, phone numbers, with all 10 digits. The front desk at Windermere, where she lived, I didn't know that phone number, her primary doctor, and her hospice doctor. She just rattles off these phone numbers, and she's laying on the floor, and I just want to say, you should get like a gold medal or something. You're laying on the floor, you hit your head, and you can remember three phone numbers? I remember her phone number. I sometimes get one digit wrong, but I have to use it at Walgreens to get our prizes over there. My mom remembered all these phone numbers. Well, anyway, I'm down in New Orleans, and it's share time. And that's one of my favorite times of the day because everyone's going to go around the circle. Everybody's invested in it, and everybody has a story to tell. I love that. Like, to me, it's one of the best parts of a day. We're up on the stage at the church. I still remember where we were. And I still don't remember if Heidi texted me or if she texted somebody else in the group, but it said, your mom wants to talk to you. So Heidi was with my mom, and there was a caregiver that was there. And what I didn't realize is that my mom hadn't talked all day. But she kind of scratched out the words to them, "Paul, she wanted to talk to me." So I got on the phone, and I don't remember anything else she said, and she didn't say much of anything else, but at least four times she said, "I love you." There's times that you just know, and I knew that she was not going to make it through the night. I told Heidi, whatever time it is, I just want to know. And so I'll always remember being in this classroom, sleeping on a floor at church in New Orleans, when I got the text, "Your mom is in heaven with Jesus." What a gift to me that my mom, that the final words I ever heard her say were, "I love you." And I had to finish that story after I kind of threw her under the bus earlier when she squeezed it out of me that time. When was the last time you told God that you love him? May I suggest to you that that is the only thing he has ever, ever wanted from you, is your love. That's why he created you. Our chief end is to love him, to enjoy him, to be with him forever. Let's pray. Father, you created the entire universe just as an expression of your love to us. There's so many things that get in the way of us really being able to understand that. As we enter into a season, and I hope that many will just jump in with this, and that they'll want to spend time with you. And even if there's no words sometimes that are spoken, that we know that it's just our time with you, and then you can say anything you want to us, and we just give you our hearts and our minds, and we say, God, there's so many inputs. Would you just put some inputs into my heart and my mind? Touch your people. Help us to just say the simple things, the simplest prayers. In some cases, you've been waiting years to hear us simply say thank you. Thank you for a shot at life. And then thank you for the forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did at the cross. Thank you for redeeming my life. Thank you for giving me purpose. Thank you that I don't just have to do my thing. I get to be a part of your thing. And some of us today are telling God for the first time, "I love you." And you really mean it. And it blesses him. I don't understand how it's possible that our love could do that for the Creator, but that's the reason he created. Perhaps there are those that are here today to say, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I didn't really even understand he died on the cross for me. I want to get to know him. My word to you is that he rose from the dead. He wants to live in your heart. Invite him into your life. I believe he will reveal himself to you. We pray these things with confidence in your name. I invite you to stand, and we're going